Now, right at this very moment, up on the Quinta Estate, the Operation Mobilisation is having their Getting Into Gear conference. Now, this is for people who are in the process of joining us, so I thought I'd say a prayer for them as they get ready for joining us. And I'll try to remember our churches in general, because I don't have the diary in front of me. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are up on the Quinta Estate just now and who are getting ready for joining Operation Mobilisation for a short time, or 2 years, or maybe in some cases a lifetime. They bring new talents, they bring enthusiasm, and they also bring their own fears and apprehensions, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, you'd answer all of their needs. Pray, Lord, all their questions will be answered, and they will be better suited for when they finally join. We thank you that they're joining, Lord, especially at this difficult time where recruiting seems a bit more difficult, but at least it's easing up a bit because of the whole business of the pandemic. And so we pray, Lord, for them that they will know that this is the right place for them. We pray also, too, for our churches. We know that they are meeting now. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of them will know your fellowship and that they'll be rejoicing in your name. Pray for all their activities in the coming week. And we pray, Lord, that these activities will be beneficial to the spreading of your word and to getting to know you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I chose these two passages is that I had actually chosen to speak on this a couple of weeks ago, but the meeting was cancelled, and so when I received a message from Trudy asking me to come and speak here, I thought, I'll do that, but I'll expand it, because I only would have had 10 minutes in what I'm going to do. I'll expand it, not to take up more time, but to get more detail and get more depth into the passage. And as I was looking at this passage, that's when I discovered that, well, I rediscovered that Jesus mentioned Lot's wife in Luke. And the reason I had decided to speak on this is that when I look around now, I often say to people, I feel like I live in Sodom. Because things have changed drastically in my lifetime. People don't have the same sense of morality that they once had. Indeed, immorality tends to get enshrined in law now. And so I think that we are living in a type of Sodom. And we see the immorality around us. And God calls to us and said, in the midst of all this, you need to be faithful to me and to my word. You need to be an example to other people and be calling out people so that they might be saved. You have to proclaim my word to try to reach as many as you can. You don't know who they'll be. I choose people. But your job is to go out and proclaim my word, even in difficult circumstances where people no longer have the sense of morality they used to have. Indeed, they think that wrong is right. And in that sense, we're just like the angels. We have an urgent mission to drag people away. So here we have the situation where Lot meets the two men. Now, I'm not very sure if he realised they were angels or not. There's a sort of hint that he might have. But anyway, he entreated them and said that they should come and stay and spend the night with him and his family. And they didn't do what you might have thought of. They said, oh, no, don't bother yourself. We'll stay out here in the square. But he insisted. I suspect that Lot realised it was a dangerous place and that by taking them into his house, He thought he was keeping them safe. That's just an opinion. Scripture doesn't actually say that, but that's possible. There was a time when I was going to go out to a shop at night, and I was going to walk, and my wife said to me, "What, you were going to walk?" "No, always take the car. It's not safe at night. Bad things happen in the dark. You could be mugged. You could be mugged." So I think that Lot may have been thinking that. But whatever was his way of thinking, he did the right thing by taking these men into his house, and that he was keeping them safe. If I'm right about that, how ironic, it was him, it was actually them keeping him safe. He must have insisted, I mean, he must have, Scripture indicates he pressed them, so he didn't just say, "Oh, please come out." He really insisted. He was emphatic. "Please come to my house and spend the night there. And in the morning, you can be on your way." In verse 4 of Genesis, it says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said to him, 'Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, so that we may know them.'" They were going to commit terrible acts upon these men. And it's, we're told it's old and young. It's the whole city is depraved. Such is their disregard of God. And in a sense, even Lot's not innocent in this, because you will recall that the reason he was there was that there was quarrelling between his herdsmen and his uncle's herdman, Abram, and they decided to part their ways, and Abram gave Lot a choice, and Lot thought, "That land is good, I'll have it." But I would argue he really shouldn't have been in Sodom in the first place. But that's just an opinion. He followed his eyes by choosing the land. He didn't take into consideration the moral state of the place he was going to and how he might be impacted by that. However, Lot has not completely lost his sense of morality. But I'm a bit shocked at how he tries to negotiate with them. Because he tries to placate them, waylay them by saying, "I've got two daughters who are virgins. You can have them instead. Just don't do anything to these men." And the people of the city are just not interested. Imagine that, offering your daughters, almost like sacrificial lambs, in order that these two men might be saved. I mean, such is the state of the city, and in many ways, such is the state of Lot's own heart. But he still knows that what they want to do to these men is wrong, and he may have thought, "Well, what I'm doing with my daughters is wrong as well. But at least I'm protecting the men." Because, as I say, I'm not sure if he realised they were angels. Though it's rather obvious he must have realised that at some point when they spoke to him and said they were going to destroy the city, God had sent them to do it. But I wonder what Lot's lifestyle had been like while he was there. Probably not quite what it should have been. And the reason I say that is this. When he is told that these two angels have been sent to destroy the city, Lot, quite rightly, wants to take all of his family, including his sons-in-law. But his sons-in-law think he's joking. Why would they think he was joking? If he was adamantly walking with the Lord day by day. Why would you think he was joking? He did not have the success with his sons-in-law pleading with them as he did with the two angels, because his sons-in-law decided to stay. And I suspect that because they thought our father-in-law is only joking, we don't take this whole God stuff seriously, God is not going to rain fire and brimstone on our city, we're safe. We're going to go on life as usual. Tomorrow is another day. So our lives should be such that people take us seriously. That when we speak to them about God and how God has come to this earth and that Jesus has died in our place for our sins and that we are sinners, our lives should be such that when we say that to people, they should take it seriously and not think this is just a joke. You're having me on. I wonder what sense of guilt Lot may have had that his sons-in-law didn't believe him, but that's speculation. Well, anyway, even Lot delayed. So much so, and you wonder why is he delaying? Because my life's here, you know. There's the good land, there's all my cattle. This is where our lives are. And he delayed, knowing full well that God is going to destroy the city. So eventually, the two angels drag Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out. They had to be dragged out. They didn't go under their own steam. Dragged out of the house, knowing full well you're escaping to save your lives. Why did he delay? Well, I'll leave you to think about yourselves. He delayed. And then there's a negotiation takes place. You know the old hymn, "I to the hill will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid." That's what this passage reminds me of, because he's told to flee to the mountains. Perhaps he thought that was too far and he wouldn't be safe, it would take him too long. Because he says to the angel, "Look, there's this little city nearby. Why can't I flee to there and be safe there instead?" So the angels agree, "We'll spare that city. You can go there." There's one thing, though, they're told not to do. Just one thing. Don't look back. You'd think that would be simple. Keep your eyes ahead. Keep on going. And don't look back. Just one thing. And yet, having been dragged out of the house to have her life saved, which is a lot more than anybody else in the city, Lot's wife did the one thing she was told not to do. I mean, what's wrong in just having a quick glance back? So she looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Now my guess is that it's not just a physical thing, it's a state of her heart. I think she's looking back possibly on those she's left behind. And she sees this terrible judgment falling on the city. And then, of course, judgment falls on her for doing the very thing that the angels told her not to do. She's looking back. And I question myself, do I look back? Do I look back upon pleasures of sin? Or look back on what could have been if only I had done. instead of looking forward to what God has for me. Perhaps you ask yourself the same question, and I'll leave you that question. Do I look back? Is God saying to me, don't look back on that thing. Don't look back on the pleasure of sin. Instead, trust me, look forward. Keep on going to the final destination of knowing the Lord and getting to heaven. Keep on going, looking ahead. Don't look back. If you look back, you'll never go forward. But God's judgment fell upon her. And it's tragic because she had been dragged out of the house. She could have been safe. Just do the one thing that the angels told you not to keep on doing. Keep looking ahead. Don't look back. But she didn't. Disobeying God has consequences. And so she looked back and had to face the consequences. How is it with us? Do we have to face God's consequences? Sometimes when you sin, yes, God forgives, but sometimes you do have to live with the consequences of it. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is actually answering the question about when will he return? And I think that his answer must have surprised them. Because he gave them examples of things that they would have been familiar with. Things that they would have heard in the synagogue. Because they're looking for signs about Jesus' return. And Jesus effectively says to them, there's not going to be any signs. But remember this, when in Noah's day, they were eating and drinking and marrying, life was going on as usual, and suddenly the floods came. Then he gives a similar example. Remember how it was in Lot's day, they were selling. They were going about their own business. And that very day, God's judgment came upon them. And to emphasize the point, Jesus says to them, remember Lot's wife. It's a warning. Jesus is warning them that when God's judgment comes upon the world, it's going to come in the same manner. It's going to come unannounced. And when you don't expect it, and you'll think that life is going on like it did before, and all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, God's judgment will come. And when it does come, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. And then he goes on to say, he gives these examples, if I can just find them again, about what will happen when the judgment finally comes. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. So two men, one's taken, one's left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Again, two different results. One woman's taken, the other is left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And then they ask him, he answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wherever the body thither will be, the eagles shall be gathered together. In another version I read, It said the vultures gather. Now, even in the present day, people get caught up with when is God's judgment going to come. And they have this image of there's two people, one's taken and the other's left behind. Now, many years ago, I went into a Christian bookshop. Up until that point, I didn't know there was such a thing as a Christian bookshop, but I went into this nice new shop in Dunfermline, it was a Christian bookshop, and this bright red colour seemed to shine out at me, and I bought this book. It was Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I devoured it. I read it cover to cover and believed everything that was in it. I would now take a very, very different view. And this whole business about one shall be taken, the other left behind. And people think, God's going to come, hearts are down in the air, and he's going to catch the church up and catch the meat from the air. Indeed, there are other passages that do say that, and I don't pretend to know exactly what that means. So, yes, it does talk about being caught up in the air, but they also tend to back it up with this sort of verse saying, one shall be taken, the other left behind. And as I was reading this, I thought, this is not a nice passage at all. Because it seems to me that the one that's taken is taken in judgment, because when they ask the question, to where, Lord? Well, where the body is, there the eagles gather, or, another version, the vultures. Why are the eagles or the vultures there with the dead bodies? It's because, well, carcasses are something you feast on when you're a bird of prey. So I think it's taken in judgment. And again, he's re-emphasizing this, that two men can be in one bed, or two men can be working together, or two women can be working together, one's taken, the other's left behind. Just suddenly. As though life is going on as usual and suddenly everything changes. Because that's what's going to happen. For all I know, it could happen this afternoon. Are we ready? We need to be ready every single day for God's judgment. And we need to be proclaiming the gospel all the more fervently. Rather like Lot, persevered. Because that's it, that's a good word for it. He persevered at persuading the men to come and stay in his house. It's clear to me from the passage, he didn't say, oh, go on, please come in. He persevered, he begged them. He would have done anything to get these men to stay in his house, because he didn't want them out in the street where he knew what could happen, or would happen, certainly happen to them if they stayed out in the street. Now, again, as I was reading this passage, another thing that struck me. You remember I said that a negotiation sort of took place between Lot and the angels when they said, go to the mountains. And he said, well, see that city there? It's closer and it's so small. If you save that city, I could go there and you save my life. And the angels agreed to this. And he was saved and his two daughters. And the city was called Zoar. However, we then read that Lot went to the mountains, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. I wonder why. He'd experienced the loss of his wife. He'd experienced the loss of his sons-in-law. And I expect that he experienced the loss of many friends that he'd known. And perhaps he thought, Zoar, it's going the same way. I don't feel safe there. I'll go to the mountains. Now, I think these are the very mountains he was told to go to in the first place. So he ended up in the place that the angels told him to go to. He just did it with a slight detour. And we need to end up in the place that God wants us to go to. And that is to be with him. Are we certain of that? Are we certain we've repented of our sins? Are we certain that day by day we repent of our sins? Are we honest with God about the states of our hearts? And if need be, do we make necessary changes? How do we stand before God? And if we plead with other people to repent, will they take us seriously? Well, we don't know. But one way or another, he still ended up going to the very mountains that he was told to go to, taking his daughters, of course. And so I'm sure he was thankful for that. But I just find it interesting that he didn't stay in Zoar. He didn't feel safe there either. And yet he had originally thought that would be a safe place to go. The safe place to be is in the will of God. It's the only safe place to be in any circumstances. You need to be safe with Jesus. And we know that he's told us to repent and believe and to trust in him. That's the only safe place. We can't trust in anything else. And so I think there came a point where Lot trusted in what he'd originally told and went to the mountains. I am very cautious about how scripture is interpreted, because when I look back on that time when I bought that book, The Late Great Planet Earth, I think it was very prescriptive about how God was going to exercise his judgment. And they had it all detailed there. And you still get books like that. God is going to carry out his judgment, and this is exactly how he's going to do it, we just don't know when. And here are the events going to take place. An awful lot of what is actually taught in these books is actually constructs, rather than what God has revealed. Or they are people's opinions, which may or may not be right. For me, I started to doubt what this book said when it was strongly implied that what was then the common market, which had six nations in it, when it had 10 nations in it, that was the revival of the Roman Empire, and God was going to return pretty soon. Well, it's got a bit more than 10 in it now, and we're still waiting for the Lord to return. And also, too, it didn't meet the time frame, because the present-day Israel was established in 1948, and it gave a time scale of 40 years, and we're beyond that as well. So we're wrong on that. So I think, by all means, read prophecy, try to grapple with it, try to understand it, but don't be prescriptive and say, this is exactly how God is going to carry it out. The scribes and Pharisees did that. And one day the disciples came to Jesus and said, why do the scribes and Pharisees say that Elijah must come first? In other words, Elijah must come before the Messiah. And in the answer that Jesus gave, the disciples realized for the first time that what the prophecy meant was a type of Elijah would come. Not necessarily, literally, Elijah would come. And a type of Elijah had come, and that was John the Baptist. And all these scribes and Pharisees who were prescriptive about exactly how God was going to carry out his will were wrong. And we have to be cautious in the way that we understand the difficult passages of scriptures, because we might be wrong. But nevertheless, we do know that God's judgment will come when we are not expecting it. So we need to be ready for it every day. And carry it out ye will. These passages make that clear to us. And it will be carried out very, very suddenly. We need to be in his will right now, trusting him and surrendering to him now, and loving him with all our hearts. Well, at least endeavouring to do so. Because, do I love the Lord with all my heart? No. But I trust that I try and put off sin and try to get closer and closer to him, and trusting him all the more, because I can't save myself. I need to accept his correction and trust that he's guiding me and saving me. Just like the angels bringing that message, we need to take the message to other people. Just as someone once brought that same message to us, and we're trusting in him. And I lead with the thought that Jesus left his hearers with. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Amen.